All right, we're ready to get in the Word. Amen. Let's open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 17. And while you guys are finding there, let me read you some verses to let your ears soak in while you're turning that direction. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you, Lord, that you're always wanting to lead us to a higher place up the mountain. And I pray that we would respond to that, God, as you call us. And as we hear your voice, Lord, speaking to us, I just pray that, Lord, we would now respond, get up, and follow you, Lord, as you lead us up that mountain. Lord, I know you're desiring to take many of us to a higher place. You're wanting to show us more of your glory. And God, that's our desire, to see more of your glory. And so pour out your Spirit and reveal your glory to us today. Lord, transfigure before us this morning as we look at the transfiguration. And Lord, transform us this morning as we yield to the work of your Spirit in our life and heart. We give you all the praise and glory and ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look today at a higher place here in Matthew chapter 17, today we look at theologians call the transfiguration, where Jesus transfigures or transforms into the true Jesus that he is. And the gospel tells us he begins shining like the sun. And again, this was a great miracle, and there's no doubt about that. But really, when you think about it, it's just as much of a miracle that he didn't shine this way the whole time. This is who he was. This is the real Jesus they're about to see. He is a king of glory. And what he did was he left glory. He cloaked himself in a human body and walked among us, and nobody knew it. All he had to do was peel back a little bit of that and shock us to death, and we'd see who he really was. Kind of sounds like a wild movie, you know, wow, this light or whatever. But that's who he is, and that's who he's going to show himself to the disciples today, which, by the way, the Lord wants to reveal himself to you that way today as well. Now, maybe not a transfiguration on a mountaintop, the glory of the Lord the way they saw it then, which I wish we could see that way, but at the same time, a new level of glory. God wants to give you a new, not only a new level of glory that you see in him, but a new view of heaven. It's interesting, you know, we had someone that invited us to their home this last week, beautiful home, beautiful neighborhood, and we pulled in and thought, wow, what a beautiful view of the mountains this neighborhood has. But it's interesting, we noticed that some of the houses there, several of the lots were empty, but there were nice, you know, green grass growing on them. It wasn't new construction. And anymore, when you find a neighborhood with any open spots and nobody's building anything, something's going on, right? You're like, wait a minute, everything's being built right now. So as we sat at dinner, they began to share with us, some of the people, when they moved in, they liked the view so much, they literally bought pieces of property to keep their view open to the mountains. I think, well, first of all, that would be nice to be able to do, wouldn't it? But either way, that, you know, it's like, that's why we like a good view. We like a good view. It's just we want to climb to the top of the mountain to see the view. Here's the cool thing. God wants to give us a good view as well. And he not only wants to give us a good view, he wants to show us his glory. And he has a surprise for Peter, James, and John today. And he's got a surprise for some of you if you simply respond to his call. And so, again, where we left off last time, Jesus had just told his disciples that, again, at the end of the 16 there, that he was going, some of them would not be dead until they saw the kingdom coming in his, or the Son coming in his kingdom glory. You think, well, wait a minute. That didn't happen. Jesus didn't establish his kingdom, so did Jesus get it wrong? No, as a matter of fact, there are critics out there that will say, well, obviously Jesus didn't know everything, and maybe he wasn't, you know, who we thought he was because he missed this. And every time I hear that kind of stuff, I think, all you have to do is read on a few verses. Get into the next chapter, because in the next chapter in 17, we see that the Lord reveals himself in his glory, and the Lord again transfigures before them, showing them himself in the kingdom. And by the way, it's not just showing himself in the kingdom. John is going to be one of the disciples with the Lord. And by the way, John will later get the revelation on the island of Malta, where he will literally see the Lord coming in his kingdom in glory with all the saints. So what the Lord is saying here is very literal. It's very true. He not only revealed it here, he revealed it to John later on. They're on Malta. And so let's just jump into it. Notice what happens here. He makes the promise to them, or makes the statement. And this says, now after 6 days, he took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Now, notice this. First of all, what was this mountain that he went up on? Let's talk about that first. This mountain was probably Mount Hermon. And why do I say that? Because they were just at Caesarea Philippi, and at the base of Mount Hermon is Caesarea Philippi. You literally start there and go right up the side of Mount Hermon and work your way up to the highest point. It was the highest mountain in Jerusalem, the northernmost part of Jerusalem. And by the way, this may surprise you, but there's actually a ski slope today on Mount Hermon. You think, well, I didn't even know it snowed in the Middle East. That was kind of a shocker to me when I found that out. But yes, it does. As a matter of fact, Jerusalem was beautifully covered in snow just a few weeks ago. And so they have a ski slope up there. Now, it's not a major thing like in Colorado or something like that. It's more like an Obergatlinburg or whatever, if you've seen that up there. But it is a ski slope. And I believe this is where the Lord took them. Now, some have believed that it was other mountains, maybe Mount Tabor, maybe Mount Manoa, which are down there in the Armageddon Valley, if you will. But I don't think so, because, again, you'd be able to see so clearly when the Lord transfigured. And there's nothing written about anybody but the disciples seeing it and the Lord keeping it secret. So I think that he went to Mount Hermon. By the way, if you ever go to Israel, I mean, they do take tours up on Mount Tabor for those who believe that's where it happened. I really don't want to ever do it again. That was one of the scariest trips I've ever been on in my life. They have these guys that all day long, they take the tour people, they drive them up and down the mountain, and they're trying to get everybody up and down, you know, really fast. And believe me, they drive really fast on this circular road. You're like flying around the edges of this thing going, am I going to live? Lord, I think I am going to see you in glory. Any moment now, I'm going to see you transfigure right before my very eye. The problem is I'd rather just see it and go wow than go, ah, and then see it. I don't want to see it after screaming. I want to see it in a very relaxed, normal way, right? But the, you know, if you ever go there, I encourage you, don't go to Mount Tabor. I mean, it's just, you know, it's not worth it. But either way, I think this was Mount Hermon that they were up on. And so again, notice what happens here. Again, it says that he took them up there. And notice the wording here. He took Peter, James, and John and led them. Now, there's a couple things I want to know. First of all, Peter, James, and John. There's two other places where these are the only guys he takes with him. He takes these guys with him when he goes to see Jairus, his daughter. Again, and that would indicate, remember, whenever people lacked faith, the Lord would put them out. So it indicates that these three had maybe a higher level of faith at where they currently were as believers in the Lord. Then also when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, all the disciples were there, and yet he took these three a little bit further. And now we see him going up on the mountain to show them a little bit more as he's with them there. I believe there's what he's showing us is that they were in a place where they could see more of the glory of the Lord. They had a greater hunger at that time than maybe the other disciples. Now, I can't say that was true. I know they all loved the Lord. I know they all were following him. But John was known as the disciple that loved the Lord. Peter was the one that was always leading the way, so one of the leaders of the disciples. James was about to die. He didn't live very long after the Lord resurrected. Remember, Herod had his head cut off, put him to death with the sword. So maybe that was just a special blessing of the Lord there. But either way, these three were often with the Lord. And I believe personally it's because they had a desire to see more of the Lord. And my point in that is this. If you have a desire this morning to see more of the Lord, then when God gives you the call and says, follow me up the mountain, follow him up the mountain. If you have a desire to see more of the Lord's glory, I believe God will show it to you. Notice it says he took them and then he led them. And I imagine them sitting there and the Lord saying, Peter, James, and John, come with me. And they jump up and say, Lord, this is great. Where are we going? Just come with me. We're going to go on the mountain. We're going to pray whatever he said to them, but follow me. And so there's this whole picture of hearing the voice of the Lord this morning, responding to the voice of the Lord this morning, and then following the Lord as he leads you to that higher place, wherever it might be. And I want to note something else here. Listen, if you're going to draw closer to the Lord, it's going to take a little bit of effort. Now, this little bit of effort is very different from works. You can't earn anything in heaven. You can't, well, you can, I guess, reward in some sense, but you can't earn your salvation. So don't confuse this with works, like you're trying to earn your salvation in heaven. But here's the bottom line. If you want to see God in his glory, and if you want to see God move in greater ways in your life, it's going to take a little bit of effort. You're going to have to, number one, respond to the voice of the Lord, and there's going to be a little bit of an uphill climb up the mountain. Even when Jesus taught the multitudes, he said, you want me to teach you? They came up the mountain to where the Lord was. He made them walk up the mountain rather than simply waiting down there in the plain, if you will. It would have been a lot easier, a lot more convenient in the plain. But sometimes when God's calling you in, it's not always convenient, but you need to respond if you want to really see his glory. You know, it's interesting. We have, again, as you know, a lot of people moving in from all areas, and we have people coming from places where they have, I was speaking to someone this morning, they have cattle and they have horses and all this, and they had to buy something, but they can't find anywhere, again, that's teaching the word in their area the way they want. They're from a Calvary. They're wanting the line by line, verse by verse. And so they're driving like like an hour every morning here, you know, on Sunday morning and back or whatever. But they said the same thing I've heard over and over. It's worth it. Now, see, that's the kind of heart. The question is, how badly do we want to get where we have to go to get fed? It's not that they have to come here. That's not my point. I'm saying whatever God tells you you need to do to get fed, whatever God tells you you need to do to grow, you need to do it. It might mean setting your alarm a little bit earlier in the morning so you can get up and see the glory of the Lord, that you can spend time with God. There's going to be some effort on your part. If you're just a Christian that's willing to sit back and take it easy and relax, then yes, you're saved. Yes, you'll get in the kingdom, but that's all you're going to get. But if you're the one that says, I want more, I desire a greater relationship, then God's going to meet you. I want you to be encouraged, but you're going to have to put in the effort. I think about Moses. You know, Moses said, God, I thank you for what you're doing, and this is an amazing work, and you're meeting with me face to face, and all these things you're doing, and I saw the miracles there in Egypt. I mean, quite the ministry and life that Moses had. But he said, I want more. He said, let me see your glory. And he said, Moses, I can't show you my full glory. And the Bible tells us why in other places, because the human body couldn't handle it. We can't handle God's full glory. It would literally dissolve us because it's too great. He said, but you can see my afterglow. So what I'm going to do is, Moses, I'm going to put you on a rock. I'm going to put my hand on you and I'll pass by you. And then after I pass by, you can see my afterglow, the residual of my glory. And he's like, I'll take it. And so he puts Moses in the rock, puts his hand on him, and he sees the afterglow. And it says, the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord and showed him his glory as he passed by. And it's like, yes, the glory of the Lord. We can't see it all, but I'll take what I can get. That was the idea behind it. And I see a lot of similarities to this and even something we can apply to us. Notice they go not to stand on the rock like Moses did, but they go with the rock, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see later, after they see the transfiguration, he lays his hand on them, even as God put his hand over Moses on the rock, and they saw the glory of the Lord. What's my point in all that? Listen, it may not be as dramatic as it was for Moses and those guys, but you know what? If you're willing to put a little bit of effort in to climb the mountain, so to speak, whatever that means to you, to seek the Lord with more diligence, then God will firmly establish you on the rock, his son Jesus Christ. He will lay his hand on you to show you his grace, and he will reveal his glory. It is worth it. Again, it's not something you're earning in some kind of higher status in heaven. It's simply saying, God, I just need more of you. I want to be closer to you. And these guys had this hunger. And so the Lord says, all right, let's go. Let's do it. And notice it says he was transfigured before them, verse 2. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, that means, wow, look at this. Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Now, this was quite the scene. Now, another gospel tells us that they were asleep and they woke up to see this. So probably the way this transpired, they went up the mountain, they probably built a fire, had some dinner, whatever. They fell asleep. Jesus stayed awake to meet with Moses and Elijah. And so they suddenly wake up at the tail end. No doubt it's so bright. You know, the light hits their eyes. They wake up, whatever the case might be. They see this meeting going on here between these guys. And you can imagine the brightness and trying to get your eyes to adjust as you're seeing this. Because, again, it would have been quite blinding to get adjusted. And then when your eyes adjust, suddenly you notice that right there is Moses and Elijah. How exciting that would have been. No doubt a little bit starstruck. You've got Jesus, you've got Moses, you've got Elijah, and this would have been a big deal to them because, again, this is where Moses and Elijah were huge to the Jewish people. They represented the law and the prophets, which is where the eyes were. They were on the law and the prophets, and God is now going to turn their eyes from the law and the prophets and or even any earthly leaders like Moses and Elijah to put them completely and only on Jesus Christ. By the way, as a side note, it's kind of exciting here. Moses finally got in the promised land. Isn't that cool? You remember the story of Moses. Moses had this grumbling, church for 40 years in the wilderness. And again, I think about a guy who spent that much time with a grumbling church. I'm so glad that you guys aren't that. But again, he had a grumbling church in the wilderness for 40 years. And here's why it didn't get to go in. That would have been so discouraging. But here's why. Remember, Moses, the first time they needed water, he said, now, Moses, go and strike the rock. And he said, water will come out of the rock and meet the needs of the people. And God was painting a picture for Moses of the future rock, the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ, who would be struck for us on the cross. And as Jesus was struck on the cross, living water flowed out. And again, the symbolism is clear to see. And then that's how we now have this living water and how we're saved. Well, they got thirsty again. And there was a place that didn't have much water. And God said, now, Moses, I want you to go. And he wanted him to complete this picture here of Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to go and speak to the rock. Don't strike it, speak to it, and water will flow out. What's the obvious picture? Jesus died once and for all on the cross, and now that Jesus has died, he doesn't have to be struck again. He doesn't have to be re-crucified. There's nothing else he has to do to pay for the sins of the world. It's done. Now we simply go to him and we speak to him, and as we speak to him, living water comes flowing out. Well, Moses was mad. And again, I understand to some degree that people are grumbling. Give us water. It's like, look, we've been here 40 years. Has God ever not let you have water? Everybody relax. And he goes up there and takes it and whack. He starts striking the rock right and hitting it. And again, God in his graciousness still allows the water to flow out because God loves the people. When the pastor blows it, God still blesses the people because God loves the people. But the pastor blew it. And then he says to Moses, come over here, Moses. And Moses comes over there and he says, why didn't you do what I asked you to do? You acted as though you had something to do with this. You took away the whole picture I was trying to paint for the children of Israel. The rock has been struck. Now you speak to the rock. You don't fully understand this. I know what I'm doing, and I'm giving a picture of my future son. He didn't give him all those details, but the Lord is frustrated. He says, because of this, you can't go in the promised land. And I was thinking about Moses. You got to be kidding me. I've put up with these people for 40 years in the middle of the desert. We finally come to the edge of the promised land, and I can't go in. He said, no, you can't. He said, but I'll let you see it. Go over to Mount Pisgah, look off. You can oversee the land, and then I'm going to bury you in a tomb there somewhere near Mount Pisgah. And we know the Lord buried him. Remember, stationed an angel there. Michael was guarding him, you know, and this kind of thing, because Satan wanted his body. Who knows what for, but et cetera. The point is that he does this. And now they have this whole vision here where Moses is in the land, finally, after not getting to go in. But he's there talking with the Lord on a new mountain. And he sees Moses and Elijah appear to them. And why would Moses and Elijah be the ones they're talking to, that are talking to the Lord? Again, I believe there's a couple of reasons. One, this was that picture of the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets, which the Jews so revered. And now he's shifting the eyes of the disciples and the Jews and, of course, showing us it's all about Jesus. Jesus has now completed the whole picture. Yes, Moses and Elijah, they're important. The Old Testament is the word of God, but get your eyes on Jesus. It's him alone you're to be looking at. And so that's one of the reasons, but I think there's another reason here that they're not just the representation of the law and the prophets. I believe also they're here because I think they have a very important role to play in the last days. It's interesting, another gospel tells us that what they were discussing was the death of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, why would the Lord call a mini prophecy conference with Moses and Elijah about his future death in Jerusalem? I believe what the Lord was discussing with them was, look, I'm going now to die the first time. I'm going to come back the second time, and I'm going to use you two to be my witnesses. Now, again, you may disagree. I believe these are the two witnesses of Revelation, Moses and Elijah, quite literally. Now, I know the arguments of Zerubbabel. I know the arguments of Enoch and all that. I'm not going to argue over it. You may be right. I may be wrong. But the reality is, I believe for a number of reasons, this being one of them, that these indeed were the two witnesses that are going to be for the Lord. And what makes this even more exciting to me is, again, we know one of them for sure because Malachi 4:5 says this, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And again, the great and dreadful day of the Lord is speaking of the second coming. Now, why would that be great and dreadful? It's not. If you know the Lord, it's going to be exciting. But if you don't know the Lord, that's going to be one of the judgments of God when he comes back. That's going to be great and dreadful. So that's what he's talking about. He said, I'm going to send Elijah before that. And the rabbis taught that Elijah was coming. They all were expecting Elijah. As a matter of fact, when they do their Passover or their Seder meals, even today, they have an empty chair at the table. They call Elijah's chair. And they say that, you know, Elijah's, it's symbolic of when Elijah's going to show up before the Lord comes. But the next thing I find very intriguing, and I've shared this with you before, but again, because some of you may have missed it, I find this so intriguing, the possibilities that this could be the two prophets. If you think this through, and it didn't really hit me till I began to look at this geographically. What do I mean by that? Well, Mount Pisgah is right there across from where the Jordan River comes. Here's the Dead Sea, and the Jordan River runs into it. The very bottom of the Jordan, and the Dead Sea is right here. Mount Pisgah is right across over there. And that's where God buried Moses. Well, when you go back and read about Elijah going up in the chariot of fire, that's exactly where God picked him up and carried him up into the clouds. And it's interesting because, again, did you ever think about it? You probably didn't, because unless you're thinking about these things from a theological mindset or you're studying the scripture, you probably never thought about it. What happened to Elijah's body once he went up in the clouds? You might be thinking, well, he went right into heaven, right? No, he couldn't have. Here's why his body could not have gone into heaven. The Bible clearly says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. It can't go in. There has to be a transformation or just the spirit going in. That's why we're getting new bodies. Flesh and blood by itself in its normal state cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So what happened to Elijah's body? Well, listen, I don't think that once he got up there and Elijah's spirit left, that God just watched his body fall thousands of feet and go thud on the desert floor. As a matter of fact, when God judges the nation of Israel, he says, one of the judgments is I'm going to leave your bodies laying unburied on the ground. That was a judgment of God. So God's not going to judge one of his prophets, and God's not going to let him just fall. So what happened? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I think very obviously either an angel or the Lord took the body of Elijah and went and buried him. Now, why do I find that intriguing? Because it's the very same place where God buried Moses. And once again, we see these two guys together buried in the same area. Who knows? Maybe even God buried them in the same tomb. And I speculate, this is Mark. This is not scripture. This is Mark Kirk, not Mark from the Gospels. I think God's preserving their very bodies. I think they're still wearing the same clothes. God is supernaturally, I think, preserving them. And when it's time for them to come back, I believe his spirit's going to reenter those two guys. They're going to pop up and say, let's go. There's work to do. And I imagine these guys walking out of their tomb, heading toward the Jordan. They get to the Jordan. They look at each other and say, well, both of us can split it. Who's it going to be? The Jordan splits right in two. They walk across. They walk up to Jerusalem, maybe even people seeing the Jordan split and the water be pulled back going, oh, my goodness, prophets have arrived once again in our day. And the fervor begins to spread around Jerusalem and Israel. They go there to the temple area, and they begin to preach Jesus Christ. And guys, listen, the one you've rejected, we've seen him. We know him. We are Moses and Elijah. And we know him. We're here to proclaim him to you. And the Bible says he's going to restore the children of Israel to their father. Children to the father to children, but I think also even the heavenly father. And I think that's when you're going to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a great revival among the Jews. It's going to be an amazing time. Now, again, if those are the two witnesses, just forget everything I said. But if it is, that's pretty cool, isn't it? So there they are having this mini converse with Moses and Elijah. He appeared to them. Look at verse 4. Then Peter said to them, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Another gospel tells us he said this because he didn't know what to say. And by the way, I think there's good counsel here. If God speaks, if God does some miracle in your life or whatever, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Because Peter here, we're going to see God is about to rebuke Peter in mid-sentence. I mean, he's just going to rebuke him from heaven. It's one thing to be rebuked by God. It's another thing to be rebuked while you're still speaking and witnessing in midstream, so to speak, and then watch God do this. But that's exactly what he's going to do. Peter was excited. He was emotional. You ever met somebody that maybe before the Lord, maybe even after the Lord, somebody that was famous or whatever, and you thought it was, you got all excited, a little bit starstruck, and maybe even said something foolish to them? I've done that. I've met people, you know, it's like, why did I say that? And you always second guess yourself, why did I do that? You know, because whatever. I think Peter was starstruck. But what the Lord's got to show Peter is don't be starstruck about Moses and Elijah. You need your eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the only one. And he's literally going to rebuke him from heaven. And why would look what happens in verse 5. He says, while he was still speaking, notice that mid-sentence, he says, build these things, be still speaking. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This is the same cloud that would have overshadowed, no doubt, Moses on Mount Sinai. It's the shadow of the cloud that surrounds the Lord. It overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And what the Lord was saying to Peter and what the Lord is saying to us today, look, there's been a lot of very wonderful saints and believers throughout church history. Joseph, Mary, other saints, Peter, James, John, he said, but they're not the one you're to be looking to. They're not the one you're to be looking at. This is Jesus. He is my son. You hear him. And in just a moment, we're going to see that when all the dust lifted, so to speak, or the cloud lifted, it says they could see Jesus only. And so if the Lord rebuked them for honoring other believers that were simply mankind on the earth in his day, I think he would do the same thing with us today, guys. It is Jesus Christ and him alone that we're to be honoring and that we're to be lifting up. Not that we don't recognize those that have done great works for the Lord, but again, this is about Jesus. Not even Moses and Elijah get the credit. And see what he had done by building a tabernacle for each of them. He's saying they're on the same plane. They're all equal. No, they're not. And you need to know that they're not equal. Peter, this is different. This is my son. He is the one you're to listen to. And notice what happens here. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. Now, again, notice this. It's interesting to me that when they saw his glory, no doubt they were kind of cowed back or pulled back, but they didn't fall on their face. They're just watching it in amazement. But now when they hear the voice of the Lord, they fall on their face. The Bible says the voice of the Lord is powerful. And when God speaks and you know it's the Lord, it is powerful. The Bible says that the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Guys, the cedars of Lebanon, the equivalent we have to that today would be the redwoods of the redwood forest. They were gigantic, massive trees. There's very few of them left because they used them for lumber and all that. A lot of them were used again for the temple and all these things. Massive trees that are pretty much gone now. I think there may still be some that are up there in Lebanon, but they're very scarce. But it's the power, it's the voice of the Lord that calls them to fall on their face. And again, that's where we need to say, God, I need your voice. I need to hear the voice of the Lord. I need to know that it's you. And when it's him, we're going to know it. It was so powerful in Peter's life, this whole experience. He wrote about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 18. Peter said this, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him there on the holy mountain." And notice this, after they fall on their face, after they hear this holy voice there on the mountain, look what happens, verse 7. It says, "But Jesus came and he touched them and he said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.'" I love the comfort of the Lord here in the midst of this very intense situation. "And when they had lifted their eyes," here's what he wanted the whole time. Look at this. "They saw no one but Jesus only." It's time to stop looking to your religious leaders. It's time to start looking. Stop looking to those you need pastors, you need teachers, you need that. But there's no one on earth you're to be looking at but my son, Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you're looking to anyone else besides Jesus Christ, you've got your eyes in the wrong place. And by the way, if you're looking at any other Jesus than the one in the Bible, you've got the wrong Jesus. People say, "I believe in Jesus." Oftentimes, my first thought is, which one? I mean, the Buddhists have a Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus. Mormons have a Jesus. Islam has a Jesus. Everybody has a Jesus. How do I know I've got the right one? It tells us in John, it says, if you believe in Jesus, as the scripture has said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. You've got to believe in the scriptures, which God identifies as his word, and Jesus validated it. So this is where we find out who Jesus is, and this is the Jesus we're to follow. If your Jesus, it just allows everybody in heaven, no matter what they do, you've got the wrong Jesus. And you think your Jesus is going to let you in heaven because you're a good person, you've got the wrong Jesus, and you've got a shock coming on Judgment Day. Listen, my heart would be to appeal to you before Judgment Day, find the right Jesus, find out what he says, and make sure your heart is in the right place before you stand before him. Because once you stand before him, it's too late. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And if we don't have our accounts settled the way he says they're to be settled, we're in big trouble. And so this is a warning for all of us. And notice what happens. They see Jesus only. Verse 9, "As they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Well, why then did the scribes say that Elijah must come first?'" In other words, we just saw Elijah in spirit, but is Elijah going to come back in an earthly body again? When is that going to happen? The scribes and Pharisees and rabbis, they teach that, and rightly so, because as we saw, it says that in Malachi chapter 4. And notice Jesus answers, and he said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things." So what you've been hearing from them is true. What you saw in Malachi is true, but there's a little caveat here. "But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. And likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." And then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. You see, Jesus had said in another place that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So what's going on here? Here's what's happening. God said, when I come, Elijah's going to be a forerunner. Well, the first time he came, he knew he was going to go to the cross and die. So to keep true to his word and yet not send the literal Elijah until he established his kingdom at the second coming, He sent John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah because he knew the Jews would reject him and the rest of the world, that he had to die for the sins of the world. So it was like a foreshadowing. It was a type of the truth that would happen. But the second time, Elijah's coming, and he's going to be here. You know him. He's the guy with hair all over him. You know, it's either Elijah or a biker. One of the two you're going to find out anyway. But the bottom line is he's going to be here. He's going to come again, but it's not yet. And that's what the Lord meant here. He's going to come. Don't worry. But what you guys don't yet know is there's two comings. The first time I'm coming, I'm dying. The second time, I'm establishing my kingdom. You know, it's interesting when you look at John and Elijah, they have a lot of parallels. And you can see this whole type in the parallels. Both of them were fiery prophets who lived in the wilderness. Both of them were bold and fearless men. Both of them had run-ins with the king and his wife. Isn't that interesting? You know, even with Herod and Herodias, John the Baptist, remember, he's the one that arrested John and had him beheaded. You look at Elijah, he had Ahab and Jezebel, and they were always chasing Elijah down, trying to get him. So the same kind of scenario there. Both of them will announce the coming of the Messiah, John the first time, Elijah the second time. And so a lot of parallels in them. But again, the next one that we're going to see, actually will be gone before he shows up, will be Elijah with whoever the other witness is in Jerusalem. And again, by then, we're going to be in the kingdom of God having the marriage supper of the Lamb. So exciting days ahead for us. However, I want to challenge us with this as we finish this morning. Are you hearing the voice of the Lord this morning saying, follow me up to a higher place? If you're not hearing that, I encourage you to pray, God, let me hear that voice. I want to hear you calling me up to a higher place because I'm not really hearing that. I'm kind of comfortable where I am. Because God really wants us to be out of our comfort zone, and he always wants us to be bringing us to a higher place. He always wants us to be growing, not only in just our knowledge and relationship, but in the glory that he can reveal to us. But if you're hearing the voice of the Lord this morning saying, I want you to come with me to a higher place, respond to it. Say, yes, Lord, where are you leading me? Where do you want to go? Show me what to do. It might be something as simple as, you know, I want you to get more serious about your walk. I want you to start spending more time with it. Get up a little bit earlier and get in the Word and pray with me. Hey, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Not to earn anything. You can't earn anything. But so that you and I might develop a better relationship and I might show you my glory. Listen, if you weren't hanging around Jesus closely, you wouldn't see his glory. You wonder, why did Elisha follow Elijah so closely? Remember when they were leaving and Elijah said, stay here, stay here, stay here. No, I'm not going anywhere. Stay here. I'm not going. Listen, I understand that heart. He's like, look, if something's going to happen, I don't want to miss it. And so I imagine Elisha's eyes wide open, just fixed on Elijah. And all of a sudden the chariot comes down like, yes, you know, this is great. You know, not that he's leaving, but the point is to see God's glory and all this. If you're one of those yes type of people, then respond to it. And I want to pray this morning that God will give us a heart to want to go to a higher place if we don't have that heart. And if you do have that heart this morning, you'll respond and say, Lord, where do you want me to go? You show me. How can I develop my relationship with you? How can I follow you up the mountain? Because I'm not satisfied. I want to see more of your glory. I want to see that. How about you guys? I want to see that. That's a trick question. Who wouldn't answer that? You know, it's like, they didn't say, he doesn't want to see more. That's a trick pastor question. Ignore that. But if you want more of the Lord, let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, that's our desire this morning, that we see more of you. And God, I pray right now, if there's any in here that they don't have a desire to see more of you, that you'd touch their heart to say, I want more. I want to see your glory. This is not enough. And so, God, you would give them the heart to cry out, to go with you up the mountain to a higher place. And God, for those of us this morning that are hearing your voice saying, follow me to a higher place. I want to lead you up the mountain. I want to show you my glory. I want to give you a better view of the kingdom. Lord, let us say in our heart right now, God, we're all in. Where do you want us to go? What do we need to do, God? How can we know you better? How can we walk with you closer? And God, protect us from trying to earn something or work our way into that. That's just frustration and futility. But help us, Lord, to hear your spirit say, no, this is how you know me. Spend time with me. And whatever you need to do, Mark, to make that happen, make it happen. Father, I thank you for the work of your spirit in our heart this morning. I thank you for the offer of showing us your glory. Let us respond so that we can see your full glory. And we give you all the praise and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.